The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of the church. And on this particular podcast, we're bringing you a teaching from the Reverend Robert Brown. He filled in for me so ably when I was visiting the Institute for Worship Studies and on some personal time. And in this particular teaching, Robert is looking at ancient future faith, and most particularly a passage in Romans that helps us flesh out what it means to be living in an ancient future faith. Thank you, Robert, for pitching in and preaching for me while I was away. The Lord be with you.
I ask your indulgence. I'm going to read as I am wont to do, because I think that the modern church does not really listen or hear large portions of Scripture. In fact, I've been talking to Chris about maybe starting a group where we would just read Scripture, read whole books, all of Romans in one sitting, all of Isaiah in one sitting. God actually gave them to us that way, and there's probably a reason for that. He usually has a reason for the things he does. And more often than not, we just get small snippets. And unfortunately, those small snippets, we tend to not get the full scope of what those things mean because we don't have the whole story. It's like a portion of a phone conversation in a distant land, in a foreign language, from somebody you never knew, and trying to figure out what's being said. Instead of hearing the whole story and where this particular episode fits in that story. So I'm going to begin at Romans chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm going to read to Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Now that seems like an incredibly long section of Scripture, but just remember, we're not doing an Eastern Orthodox service where you would be here for another 3 hours. So listen to the Word of God. What then shall we say? That Abraham, the forefather of us Jews, discovered in this matter about faith and works. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to anyone who works, their wages are not credited to them as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to anyone who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of those to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Chris asked me to talk about a little bit about what it is to be an ancient future faith church. And one of the reasons I read this whole section is to show that ancient future faith is not some novel idea. In fact, the Apostle Paul here is using that very idea of ancient future faith to bring about his understanding to the Roman church, Roman churches probably, this idea of justification and all the things that he's trying to teach them. You notice that he goes back to talking about Abraham. Now, he doesn't just flip through the Old Testament yellow pages and just pick out somebody at random to pick and to talk about justification by faith. No, Abraham was the prototypical person to choose for this primary thing. Abraham was the father of not only the Jews, as Paul is making the case, but is the father of us all. And he's making the case to Jews as well as to Gentiles, but he's trying to make it clear to Jews that, hey, you know, you've been counting on circumcision as the sign of the covenant, as your entrance into the people of God. And he's saying, no, you've misunderstood. The circumcision was a sign of what had already happened. And that already happening was God making certain promises to Abraham. Now, the Abrahamic promises were not like the Mosaic promises. Notice that God, when God made the promises in Genesis 15, 18, and 22 to Abraham at different stages along the way, he didn't say, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. And if you do X, Y, and Z, then I will do thus and so. No, he promises, he says, I have chosen you, I will make you a great nation, and I will make you the father of many nations. So what does Abraham have to do? Oh, get circumcised as a sign of the fact that I've made this promise to you. He doesn't have to do anything. And if you notice back in Genesis, and I encourage you to read this afternoon sometime, when Abraham lays out all the sacrifices, and the way that that was meant to be was, as Chris talked about not too long ago, as I remember, what you would normally do is the two people who are making a covenant would walk through the center of those animals as a sign of saying, this is witness. If you violate covenant, this is what is possible for it to happen to you. And God is judge over you and me as to our promises here. This is what will happen. But what happens when Abraham does that? Does Abraham actually walk through the animals? No, he scares the birds away. But who walks through the sacrifices? The fire pot. God does. A sign of God going through and saying, this is a unilateral covenant. I'm making promises to you. And that's the amazing thing, is that Abraham believed him. Not just believed in the sense of, I believe that, but believing in the sense of a trusting, ongoing relationship. Now think about this. Abraham had been promised by God that he would not only be the father of a nation, but the father of many nations. And for most of us who have trouble waiting for our microwaves, I speak of myself, can you possibly imagine what it was like to have had years and years and years of marriage with Sarah and no children? Now, granted, Sarah comes up with a wonderful idea to add another wife into the mix, and that adds all kinds of complications, but God says, no, that's not the way it's going to be done. What they did was perfectly in line with cultural norms, and what they did was not what we would consider a way to do things. Not usually, anyway. But God says, no, that's not how it's going to be done. It's going to be Sarah's child. It's going to be Sarah's child through you. And he's getting on and on and on in years. And the scripture says he never wavered in his faith, believing that God was able to bring this about. Now, it's that kind of faith that justifies. What does that mean? Justifies. Well, there's a lot of controversy these days about what that term might mean. And the reason it's probably difficult in some ways is there's two parts to it. One is a part where you're in a courtroom scene. And part of it is when you say you're justified, the picture is of God the Father as the judge. We are all in the defendant's seat. And God says, not guilty. He declares, not guilty. Now, we're not guilty because of what Jesus did, nothing that we did, but we're declared not guilty. So, in the kind of Abraham faith of trusting something when we look at ourselves and we think, I'm pretty guilty, we have to remember that it's not saying that suddenly we become magically all righteous, but in the sense of we have been declared not guilty in the legal system, that God as judge has looked at us and said, because of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and because of his resurrection, I declare to you, you are acquitted. The second part talks about ledgers. If you think of, and most of us have thought about this when we were little kids, of having ledgers of all the credits, which are very short, and all the debits, which are very long, which is true for most of us financially, but it's also true for us in terms of our moral life, in terms of our faith, in terms of our righteousness. And when it says God credited to him this righteousness and declared him justified, he's saying, I've taken all the debits and I've erased them. So you have no debt. So you're declared not guilty. You're acquitted and you have no debts. Now, if we've been acquitted and we have no debts, now there is nothing separating us from a relationship with God. So if I were to read the very first part of Romans 5 when he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's saying is, if I were to kind of add to it, make it an expanded. Therefore, since we have been justified just like Abraham was justified by having that same kind of faith, we are not only not guilty, we are not only not in debt anymore, but we are now part of the covenant family because Abraham is the father of us all. And instead of circumcision being the sign of that, our sign is, I haven't heard it yet. Yeah, there we go. I was going to come over to the water and see if somebody, okay, here's our membership in the church. Now, how is that different from circumcision? Substantially. Thanks be to God. Okay, well, think about this now. It's no longer a matter of gender, yes? And it is a matter of us being entered into a much larger story. God had never intended for Israel to be a people who were a self-enclosed club. He chose Israel to be his people to be a blessing to the nations. Abraham was to be the means by which, through his family, to create a people who were the evangelists of the true God. And that true God would then bring all these nations. The word, whenever you read nations in the Old Testament, it's the same as Gentiles. Gentiles and nations means it's the same word. So Israel was to be a light to the nations, but they failed at that. They absolutely failed at that. And in fact, they took all these blessings that they had been given, all these signs of the covenant, and they thought, oh, this is just for us. Now we need to set up a wall away from all the evil Gentiles. No. You messed it up. You didn't understand that, what God's purpose was. But God's purpose from the beginning was that he was going to send his Messiah, Jewish term, isn't it? Messiah, to die and rise again because there was no way that anyone who was still in the Adam condition was going to be able to fulfill the law. It was not possible. Paul says that. The law brings wrath. Okay? The law brings, now you're at enemy with God. You need a defense attorney. And a defense attorney that even greater than John. You need Jesus Christ as a defense attorney. Well, we've been declared not guilty. Now, I want to dwell on that for a moment because we as Christians have real issues with this. Most of us, at one time or another, because we still sin, we go through this cycle of just thinking that we're worthless or we're, you know, this, that, or the other thing, and we forget that God himself, the righteous judge, has declared us righteous. Now, there's two parts to that. So we need to remind ourselves, well, at those times when we're really feeling like, I'm really wondering about my status as a Christian, there's two parts to it. We've been declared righteous. God in his grace through the Holy Spirit, it's called sanctification, is making us holy. But in the end, this is like having a preliminary judgment that God has given us and said, you are not guilty, you're acquitted. But it's also looking forward and saying, in the end, when the day of the Lord comes, that's your judgment. You are acquitted. So that is our hope of looking forward. So this is the ancient future faith. We look back to Abraham, our father. We see what faith is really all about. Believing what humanly, there is no evidence whatsoever to believe. We look around at the world and we say, God is in control? Absolutely, God is in control. God is sovereign? Absolutely, God is sovereign. Well, I don't see that. Well, God isn't done yet. And are you saying Robert Brown is righteous? Oh, come on. What kind of a joke is this? Yeah, in Christ. In Christ. That's why Paul is always wanting to talk about in Christ. We have been acquitted. We have been justified. And notice then what he says. We are thankful. We glory in our sufferings. We glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we now have been introduced into the new creation. Jesus was the initial person to come through that. When he was resurrected, there's new creation. And what does Paul say in Corinthians? If anyone is in Christ, new creation. That means that we get to experience, again, ahead of time, bits and pieces of what will be full when the kingdom comes. So we live in this place of being connected to, drawn to, built in, and living within something from our past that fills our present, and that our present is connected to a future that we are being made to be like Christ and will be when God brings his kingdom down to earth. That's ancient future faith. Now, it also gets applied to things like the church in a crazy idea. I know that the Holy Spirit might have been active in more times than just ours, so that the Holy Spirit was working through the church in the 1st century, the 3rd century, the 5th century, the 11th century, and it wasn't just this dark period of just jumping from the New Testament, maybe dipping down in the 16th century, and then to America in the 20th and 21st. No, God has been actively involved in the church, giving gifts, and if we ignore all those gifts, we're ignoring what God himself has done through time for us. That is also a stream that we stand within. And that standing within also points us forward into our ultimate hope. And our ultimate hope is not some disembodied something or other in the by and by. No, it is a new heavens, the skies, the stars and the planets, but also a new earth. Our existence will be a resurrected body like Jesus' body here on earth. God is bringing the kingdom, his kingdom, to earth like we pray that your kingdom, your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the whole goal. That's been the goal from the very beginning. God wanted to dwell with his people. So here's our dwelling. And the sufferings that we experience now are because we live in this overlap of the world that hasn't quite yet fully gone away, and this new world that is showing up in pieces, the kingdom of God showing up here and now in our midst. And that is the joy that we have. We get to rejoice in our sufferings because we're suffering because we're in the midst of that change. And we're in a world that doesn't reflect the true reality, which is God is sovereign. God is God. And God will have his way with us and with the world. It is a new creation that he's going to bring about. The creation itself has been subjected to the brokenness of human sin. I would hope that maybe you could take from Romans the encouragement that I think Paul was really pushing for, which is that we, as Gentiles, who had no reason to believe in God, we believed in all kinds of crazy things, but that Abraham was not a Jew before God called him. He was a pagan like the rest of us. And that's why Paul is saying he believed God while he was still a pagan, while he's still a Gentile. So he became a father of all of us. And now that sign for us, instead of circumcision, is baptism. And we have all been baptized into this family. This family is ultimate. In this family, Abraham is our great, great, great grandfather, who we always look to for the story surrounding him as the exemplar of faith. That's what it's about. Ancient future faith.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.